Either open your Bibles or pull out your scripture memory card, or if you haven't memorized, we'll do our memory verse together. Romans 12, verses 1 to 3. Okay, let's say that together. Romans 12, verses 1 to 3. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And now if you'd pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all that you have been teaching us through your scriptures. We thank you that you are increasing faith, that you are increasing our knowledge, and that you are inspiring us to go out into the world to teach the gospel to those around us and to be a light in this world. And we pray that you will be with Marilyn this morning as she comes to teach us this passage from Romans 15. And Father, that you would speak through her the words that you have us to hear to help us to understand. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity to support Alternaterm Pregnancy Services. And we do pray that many will come to know you through their interaction with the organization, and that our offerings would be a ministry to their growth and for life for these babies and these families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, ladies. It's great to see all of you. I think this is spring break week. Looks like we're a little sparse, but I'm glad that you're all here today. We have seen throughout our study this semester, as well as last semester, for those of you that were here, that the focus of Paul's letter has been on the basic tenets of the faith, primarily the one having to do with justification by faith, what it means and how it applies to our lives as Christians. But now as we come to Romans 15, verses 14 through 33, we will see Paul in a more personal light. His heart is revealed in these verses regarding the Roman Christians, regarding his ministry to the Gentiles, regarding his eager longing, and regarding his personal requests. So if you take a look at the outline, I've entitled it Some Heartfelt Words. We'll be looking at Paul's praiseworthy description in verse 14, then Paul's priestly service in verses 15 through 21, Paul's potential plan, verses 22 through 29, Paul's passionate plea, verses 30 through 32, and then finally, Paul's parting of peace. My husband looked at my outline and goes, boy, you have a lot of peas. And there's a map on the back that we'll get to later. So let's read the portion of scripture that we'll be covering today. Romans 15, verses 14 through 33. It's a pretty long passage that we'll be covering. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped in my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it. And indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this, and I have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we are able to gather together to study your word. And now, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit will teach us, will guide us, will direct us into all truth. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. So first we'll look at Paul's praiseworthy description in verse 14. We see the heart of Paul in his compliment and in his encouragement of his Roman brothers in verse 14. Now, who doesn't like to be complimented or encouraged from time to time? Sometimes just a little compliment can make someone's entire day, doesn't it? Paul gives three praiseworthy descriptions of these Christians. He is convinced that they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. He says they are full of goodness. Goodness is kindness in action. Goodness takes the step from good intentions to actively serving others. John Wesley says this: do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Paul told the Roman Christians that they were also filled with all knowledge. It doesn't mean that they knew everything, because as we know, nobody does. Why would Paul need to write to them if they knew it all? Filled with all knowledge means a sound and significant knowledge of the truth of God's revelation. That's what they were filled with. They had the truth of God's revelation, and they understood it. They were thirdly able to instruct one another. Because they were filled with knowledge, they were equipped to teach, to train, and correct others. That's what instruct means. It means to correct. John Murray says this about Paul's description of these Christians. Paul could scarcely have devised a combination of words that would more effectively convey to his own personal conviction of the fruit of the gospel in their midst. These are three qualities that this Roman church possessed, that Paul made note of, which every healthy, mature church really should possess. Do you see these qualities in your church? Better yet, do you see these qualities in your own life? Let's look next at Paul's priestly service in verses 15 through 21. Paul does admit that at times his writings could be described as quite bold. He did so not to share new knowledge, but to remind them of the truth they already knew. They needed reminding, just like we too need reminding, or else we may have a tendency to forget. We have such a hard time remembering what we want to remember, yet we so easily remember what we want to forget. Isn't that true in our lives? We need to be reminded of the truths of God's word so they don't slip away. Peter tells us this in 2 Peter 1, 12 through 13. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Paul states the reason why he has spoken so boldly. It is because of his calling. God has chosen him to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. A devout Jew was chosen by the grace of God to witness to those he once persecuted. You can see this in Acts 9, verses 1 through 16. I think I'm going to read those for you. Acts 9, verses 1 through 16. It says, But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul was called to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Under the old sacrificial system, the priest stood between men and God and offered sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. Christianity has only one priest, Jesus Christ. He alone made atonement for our sins by his death on the cross, and he alone makes intercession for us before the Father. That is why the church's preachers, pastors, or ministers are never called priests in the Old Testament. 1 Timothy 2:5-6 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men." The priestly service that Paul refers to is the proclaiming of the gospel, giving God's gospel to unsaved men and women. The purpose or aim of his priestly service of proclaiming the gospel was so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Charles Hodge says this: "In this beautiful passage, we see the nature of the only priesthood which belongs to the Christian ministry. It's not their office to make atonement for sin or to offer a propitiatory sacrifice to God, but only by the preaching of the gospel to bring men, by the influence of the Holy Spirit, to offer themselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." Like Paul tells us in Romans 12:1-2, and which is our memory verse, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul's priestly service has been the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God to the Gentiles and consequently to the whole world. He wants to offer the Gentiles themselves as an offering, as a living sacrifice. In verses 17 through 21, we see Paul boasting of his work for God. However, his boasting is not self-exaltation, but exaltation in Christ. He glories not in himself, but in the one who has worked in and through him. He glories in what God has accomplished through his servant. We are told in 1 Corinthians 1:31, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." What has God accomplished through Paul? Paul tells us to bring the Gentiles to obedience. Like Keller says, the thing he was most excited about was the people he had seen pass from death to life through his ministry. How was this accomplished? By word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God. Let me read what John Stott says regarding these accomplishments. "This combination of works and words, the verbal and the visual, is a recognition that human beings often learn more through their eyes than through their ears. Words explain works, but works dramatize words. The public ministry of Jesus is the best example of this," he says. And after his ascension into heaven, he continued to do and teach through his apostles. It would be wrong to conclude, however, that works mean only miracles. One of Jesus' most powerful visual aids was to take a child into his arms, and one of the early churches was their common life and care for the needy. Paul's only other use of these three words, power, signs, and wonders, is in relation to his ministry in 2 Corinthians 12:12, where he calls them the things that mark an apostle. This is not to deny that God can perform miracles today. It is rather to acknowledge that this chief purpose was to authenticate the unique ministry of the apostles. End of quote. What is the extent of Paul's ministry to which he has been called? He says from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, he has fulfilled his ministry. This included a ministry of 10 years and 3 missionary journeys. Illyricum is on the western Adriatic seaboard of Macedonia, and today known as Albania, and once was formerly the southern part of Yugoslavia. Paul's journey from Jerusalem to Illyricum has not been a direct one, but a roundabout way. All the way around probably means circular. And you'll see on the back of your outline is a map where it shows from Jerusalem to Illyricum. It doesn't show Rome on here, but it is to the west of Macedonia where Paul intended to go. And then even farther to the west is Spain. But this might give you an idea of some of the territory that Paul was speaking of when he said that he went from Jerusalem to Illyricum. He traveled many, many miles preaching the gospel. Stott says this regarding Paul's words, "I have fulfilled the ministry." This means not that he saturated the whole area with the gospel, but that he evangelized the populous and influential cities, planted churches there, and then leave to others the radiation of the gospel into the surrounding areas. Paul may have thought of himself as a trailblazer for the gospel, a pioneer missionary, a founder of churches. He wanted to go where no man had gone before. Are any of you Star Trek fans? Any of you Trekkies? Space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. Its 5-year mission, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before. That was Paul's ambition, to go where no man had gone before. You know what? Paul may have been a first century Trekkie. No disrespect to Paul. Even though Paul did visit already existing and growing churches to encourage, to impart blessings, and preach to them, his main goal, nevertheless, was to go where Christ's message was not known. His desire was to plant new churches and not build upon already existing ones. God calls people to do both. Some are planters and some are waterers, but it's always God who does the growing. We see that in 1 Corinthians 3:6. I found this little tidbit when I was studying, so I thought I'd share it with you. Paul was called to preach the gospel, the good news. The word for news is made up of the first letters, think of news, N-E-W-S. So it's made up of the first letters of north, that's the N, east, that's the E, west is the W, and south is the S. The good news, north, east, west, south. He reached out with the good news in all directions. And we too are to reach out in all directions with the good news of the gospel. Paul supports his pioneer calling by quoting Isaiah 52:15. Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul took no glory for himself. He gave the glory to God for everything that God had accomplished through him. The NIV says in Romans 15:17, "Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God." To whom do you glory in? To whom do you give credit for your accomplishments? How often, maybe it's just me, but how often do we find ourselves saying, "Look what I did," or "Wow, I'm really good"? But you know, ladies, apart from God, we can do nothing. That's what Acts 17:28 says. We can't do anything without him. We can't even breathe or think or walk or talk. We can do nothing apart from him. He is the one that deserves the glory for everything. Next, we'll see Paul's heart expressed in his potential plan in verses 22 through 29. We see in these verses that Paul had plans for the present time as well as plans for the future. His present plan was to go to Jerusalem. His future plan was to go to Spain by way of Rome. It sounds as if for many years he wanted to go to Rome, but he was kept from going because of his trailblazing gospel ministry. There was already a church formed in Rome by whom we are not sure. So Paul trailblazed in other areas. You might say that Rome or maybe Spain was on Paul's bucket list. Do you have a place that you would like to visit on your bucket list? I'd like to go to New York City. I have never been to New York City. And I would really like to go before I get too old. The gal that does massage therapy on my neck, because I have problems with my neck sometimes, the gal's father is 100 years old. And he has never been to Germany, where his ancestors are from. And she told me that he wants to go to Germany. He's applying for his passport. So at 100 years old, he is planning to go to Germany with one of his daughters. So I guess I'm not too old yet. Paul's present plan was to go to Jerusalem. The reason? To bring money to the poverty-stricken Jewish Christians that has been collected from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, which included Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and Corinth. Both the soul and the body need to be nourished. We think of Jesus, who not only preached to the soul, but also fed the 5,000. We are told that these churches were pleased to make some contribution to the poor. Helping the poor is something Christians should be pleased to do. It is putting Christianity into practical action. Now, we may know that this is true, but sometimes we need to be taught this, since we are by nature selfish human beings. Paul taught on this matter more than one time. Helping the needy is our Christian obligation. But while it is our obligation, it must not be simply a response to an obligation. It must be the overflow of a full heart. That's what Keller tells us. It must be the overflow of a full heart. The Gentile churches were pleased to give, and also they owed it to the saints in Jerusalem. Why? Because the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual blessings and therefore should reciprocate by way of material blessings. The gospel of grace came to the Gentiles through the Old Testament Jewish people. Consequently, grace makes us debtors to those in need. The gift from the Gentiles to the Jerusalem saints may have been a gesture on Paul's part to help bridge the barrier that existed between Jew and Gentile with the main purpose of establishing one unified church. In Ephesians 2:11 through 15, Paul speaks of how Christ makes peace between Jew and Gentile to unify both in the church. He says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." Paul's present plan was to go to Jerusalem. His future plan was to go to Rome on his way to Spain. Paul longed to go to Rome. Yes, the food was fantastico. The sightseeing was magnificent. And oh, the shopping. But that's not what was important to Paul. He says, "I have longed to come to you. I hope to see you. I hope to be helped on my journey by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while." His heart's desire is to be with the Christians in Rome, to share in the fellowship of the saints. He notes that when he comes to them, he will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Like Boyce states, Paul is confident that when he comes to Rome, he will do so as an appointed and consecrated messenger of God, who is therefore blessed by God in the sense that God's good words will accompany him and prosper what he does for God. Therefore, because he is God's servant and will be blessed by God in his service, he is profoundly happy and will continue to be so. Paul's plan was to go to Rome, but then on to Spain. Why Spain? Because Paul is a pioneer, and Spain is a fertile field for pioneer church planting. This is what my Bible note says about Spain. By the first century AD, Spain was firmly a part of the Roman Empire. Spain provided significant crops to the empire, and it was the fatherland of several important Roman authors and a few later emperors. Thus, it would have been a strategic location for Paul to evangelize. Paul was convinced that he was called to plant churches that could grow and carry on the work of ministry on their own. Then he could depart for new, untilled gospel ground. We're not sure if Paul ever made it to Spain, but we do know he made it to Rome, but it didn't turn out in the way he probably anticipated. It was there where he was imprisoned for the gospel and ultimately put to death. Proverbs 16:9 tells us, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." In these following verses, we notice Paul's passionate plea, verses 30 through 32. Paul uses these heartfelt words, "I appeal to you, brothers." He needs their assistance. And as we may observe, he involves the Trinity in his plea. "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." He not only asks for their prayers, but he asks for them to pray with him, to strive together. He asks for their partnership in prayer. Prayer partners. Strive means to strain, to struggle. Life is a struggle, and Paul sees prayer as a way of fighting in that battle. It is a great weapon which can beat down doors and open others. It can remove barriers, withstand enormous pressure and forces, and also comfort, uphold, and sustain people. Paul has three specific prayer requests. They are for deliverance, acceptance, and God's will. He asks for deliverance from the unbelievers in Judea. Unbelieving Jews were especially antagonistic to Paul for his opening the doors of God's people to Gentiles. We see in Acts 21 through 26 that his fears were warranted, but we also see that his life was protected, though not his liberty. He asks for acceptance, that the collection he is bringing to the saints in Jerusalem from the Gentile churches will be met with nothing other than gratitude. Like one commentator says, they will only accept this gift if they grasp that they are now in fellowship with the Gentiles as part of a united Jew-Gentile people of God. If not, they may well reject it as tainted by association with Gentile dogs. In Acts 24:17, we see that the offering was accepted. And in Acts 21:17 through 20, we see that the offering may have somewhat healed the rift between Jewish and Gentile Christians. Paul asked thirdly for God's will in coming with joy to see his Christian brothers in Rome and to be refreshed in their company. In Acts 28:14 through 16, this prayer was answered, but not in the way expected. And so we came to Rome, is what the scripture says. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. We can be assured of this. Prayer is necessary. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Prayer is necessary. Prayer is also effective. James 5:16 tells us, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Prayer is also difficult. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And also, prayer is commanded. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And there are many other verses as well where prayer is commanded. Calvin says this regarding prayer. The godly ought to pray for their brothers. They are to assume their person as though they were placed in the same difficulties. Paul asked for his brothers to enter into his struggle by praying with him. Whose struggle could you enter into today by praying for them? Paul concludes his plea for the Romans' prayer with his own personal prayer for them. That's the last verse 33, Paul's parting of peace. May the God of peace be with you all. Like Stott says, peace, shalom, is a central Jewish concern. And Paul deliberately writes, not peace be with you, but peace be with you all. It seems that Paul's mind is preoccupied to the end with Jewish-Gentile unity. And as Professor Dunn aptly puts it, Paul the Jew, who is also apostle to the Gentiles, says the Jewish benediction over his Gentile readers. So in summary, Romans 15, 14 through 33, some heartfelt words. Paul praises his Roman brothers for their goodness, knowledge, and ability. He gloried in the Lord for his priestly service and what God had accomplished through him. He longed to see his brothers in Rome, but also continue his work for God in Spain. He asks for partnership in prayer and then concludes with a heartfelt benediction of peace. So may we, like Paul, who had a heart for God and for his people, may we be like him. Everything he did was done to the glory of God. To God be the glory, ladies. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's life, for the example that he is to us, Father. And Father, we live in a world, in a country, where there is so much division. And we know, Father, and there is so much hostility. And Father, we know that the only one who can break down those barriers is Christ. So we pray, Father, that as your servants, that we will go and spread the good news, north, east, west, and south, that people that have not heard of Christ will come to know him and then to live for him. Father, please help us to be bold in our proclamation of the gospel, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.